You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Court, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
Well, hi. It's good to be back. Thanks, guys. It's good to get the applause out of the way at the beginning because we don't know how this is going to go. So, some of you, might not know what's going on, or it's again probably most of you have heard about this over and over and over again. But as Nathan said, there's some new faces connected to new bodies, and we're really glad that you're here. So my name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor of Calvary Cork, and usually I do most of the teachings on Sunday morning. But as Alex mentioned, this summer I was traveling abroad to speak at a conference, and. To clear my head, I went for a early morning run, and then I got hit by a car. So I've just kind of been out of the loop and out of commission for most of the summer. My body and my head got kind of rattled a bit. So I'm able to stand and walk again. Praise the Lord. I was having just kind of a hard time concentrating, focusing, reading, talking for a while. I could get words out, but sometimes they'd be the wrong words or synonyms or homonyms. But through prayer and speech therapy and other stuff, I think I'm feeling pretty good. So if I say, like, total heresy, someone just tackle me and take over. I don't mean for it to be heresy. It's just been really great to be back in Cork at church for the past couple of weeks, and then just kind of being allowed to slowly transition into public speaking ministry. And I'm happy. It was wise for Nathan and the team to kind of let me slowly ease back. But since being back, it's been a good combination of work and rest. September is a busy time. There's a lot of stuff to get caught up on. We're excited about all these things that are taking place. So it's been great to kind of be at work these past weeks and seeing everything come together. But I've also been trying to rest. I've been taking a lot of naps. I'm not really a nap guy. But these past couple weeks, I've taken more naps than I have like since my toddler years, and it's good. It's good to have a good combination of work and rest, which really leads us into Acts chapter 20 just perfectly, because we see this guy by the name of Eutychus, and he's a guy who had a combination of work and rest. He came to church on a Sunday evening, probably after a long day of work for him, and then he takes a little nap. He rests during the elongated sermon from the Apostle Paul. And that little nap that he took is probably one of the most famous naps in the Bible. And we're going to look at that nap and what it teaches us, what happens when we are asleep when we should be awake. So that's the big idea. But of course, we're going to look at all the verses and see how we got to that meeting. So the first six verses explain how Paul got from where we last saw him. So the last time we were together on a Sunday morning, we were looking at Acts chapter 19, and Alex was teaching us or reminding us about the riot that took place in Ephesus as the idol industry was losing money because the Jesus movement kept pulling people out of idolatry and into worship of the triune God. And so there was a riot. And verse 1 says, after the uproar ceased, after the rioters went home, and after things died down, Paul sent for the disciples. And then after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he went to Macedonia. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 20, maybe just glance back to chapter 19, verse 21. Because in 19, verse 21, Paul says, his travel plans, his itinerary is listed there in verse 21. He says that he wants to go from Ephesus to don't leave your notes. Even at my best, I can't leave my notes. So his plan was to leave Ephesus and then to go to Macedonia, which is there, kind of above Greece. And then from Macedonia, he wanted to go eventually to Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, he wants to go to Rome. So in chapter 19, verse 21, he says, listen, these are the three next stops that I want to make. First Macedonia, then Jerusalem, then Rome. And it takes pretty much the rest of the book of Acts for him to do that. The Macedonia trip, we read about that in 1.5 verses. So verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 20, that tells the story of how he got from Ephesus to Macedonia. For him to go from Macedonia to Jerusalem, well, that takes a chapter and a half to tell the story of how he got from Macedonia to Jerusalem. He gets there in chapter 21, verse 17. And then how he gets from Jerusalem to Rome, that takes the rest of the book. On like the very last page, on the last half of the last chapter, he arrives in Rome. So if you want to maybe underline verse 21, that's just kind of an outline of the rest of the book. But he begins his journey towards Macedonia as promised, but he gets the Christians together first. He'd been in Ephesus for a long time. It seemed that there was a sizable, healthy church at this point. And he gathers them together for kind of a farewell speech. He encourages them, and then he leaves. Verse 2, he arrives in, he comes to Greece, he goes to this area, he stops in Macedonia, verse 2, and he says he gives them much encouragement. So you kind of see in two verses, there's two different times where it talks about him encouraging the Christians. It's almost as if we Christians, we just need encouragement, don't we? And so Paul is happy to give it. And then kind of in 2 to 3, it says that he's doing a little bit of traveling kind of over in this region. We know that he didn't just, that he eventually spent some time in Corinth during this time. And from piecing things together, most scholars agree that during this time, the kind of the gap between verses 2 and 3, that's when he visited Corinth. And then while staying in Corinth, that is when he wrote the book of Romans and then sent that one off. To inform the Romans, and also to encourage them as well. So his plan was to go there, but it's almost like he wanted to send them a document first. It's like he wanted to get the Coram Deo worksheets out to the people first so they could have a meaningful conversation when he arrived. So those going on, verse 3, no big deal. People try to kill him, so he leaves. This would be like a huge deal for any of us if there was like a plot that was uncovered to kill us. It's kind of just commonplace at this stage in the book of Acts. So he's like, oh, I'll just go here instead. I'll avoid that boat. And so he travels elsewhere. Verse 4 and following, he kind of gets the gang together. There's 7 guys, and I'm not going to say their names because Alex did a great job already doing that. He gathers those guys together, and they're off. They're heading to the place called Troas, and that's kind of where the focus is. We don't know who these 7 guys are. I think Timothy's listed. We might know him a little bit. The rest of them, we don't know. We know they come from all different cities and all different countries even. So there's this diverse, this international collection of people that no doubt they've been ministered to by Paul over the years. And then now they get to minister with Paul. And they journey with him down to Troas. And so they stop at Troas, which is right there on the map. So they go to Troas, and the end of verse 6 is they stayed there for a week. We don't know much about what took place. Probably Paul did the usual things that Paul does. Go out into the marketplace, seek to evangelize and start conversations and tell people the good news about Jesus. But also, I'm sure that he spent time encouraging the church, encouraging the leadership, doing those things that he does. And then he has like a ticket booked to go to Jerusalem the next day. After 7 days, on the eighth day, he's leaving to go to Jerusalem. And so it happens to be a Sunday. That's his last day. And so the church gathers so that they have one last chance to hear from and to be with the apostle Paul. So I'll read verse 7, and then we can kind of comment. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So it's one last chance to hear from Paul. And so you can just picture what's going on. So there's the ancient city of Troas. It's this Mediterranean coastal town, and it's Sunday afternoon. It's Sunday evening. For most of us, we have Sundays off. Most people have Sundays off. In the ancient world, not so. The church would have met either early in the morning before work on Sunday or in the afternoon or evening after the working hours were finished. And so here it's getting dark. People are finishing up their jobs. The craftsman is putting down his tools. The farmer is feeding the cattle their evening meal. And then from around the city, they kind of come together to this house in Troas. They get there, and they go up one flight of stairs and then the other, and they come up to the third flight of stairs. So it's kind of unusual for a house to have three stories in our day and their day. So this obviously was a wealthy member of the congregation that kind of said, I got a big house. We can use our house as a meeting place for this church that we're a part of. Calvary Troas, we call it. No. Troas Baptist. I don't know. They gather together into this upper room of the church. And they're excited to hear from Paul. Not just because Paul is famous, not just because he's a gifted communicator, not just because he has this killer testimony, and if you ask him, he'll tell you the exciting story of how he came to Jesus. All those things are true, but more than just being a famous, out-of-town public speaker, there's this recognition amongst this church and the people of Troas that he was a unique apostle of Jesus, that he was granted this one-of-a-kind commissioning to know Christ and to make him known. The mysteries that were once hidden have been revealed to Paul, and he's been commissioned to take that to the Gentile world. And that's what he's doing. And what if you were there? Like, wouldn't you want to come and to hear him? He's doing a talk, and there's Q&A afterwards. That'd be a great and exciting thing to come to. And we know that Peter and the early church, 2 Peter 3:16, tells us that the letters that he was writing, they were being circulated amongst the churches. They were being read and taught from, and they were considered holy scripture, on par with the writings of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Paul's writings were just as scriptural as them. And he's giving a talk at your church tonight. So wouldn't you want to be there? And so again, people are coming together. And this is the last chance before he leaves for Jerusalem and then on to Rome. So again, you picture the scene. It's Sunday. And people are gathering together. Sunday is an important day for them. Sunday is an important day for us. For believers in Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, we have this ancient record that said that they just met together on Sundays. That for some reason, Sundays were a big deal to followers of Jesus. Why are Sundays a big deal for followers of Jesus? It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a big deal. And so from very early on in the Jesus movement, very early on, the followers of Jesus, they just commemorated that. They marked that. They said, let's not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus once a year. Let's just celebrate that anniversary every single week. It's the day that he rose from the dead. It's the day that he conquered sin and death. That's worth commemorating. That's a weekly anniversary worth celebrating. For us, you know, we meet Sunday mornings, late Sunday mornings. It's usually the afternoon by the time that we finish, but I don't want to hear anyone complaining about long sermons on this day, because as we look at this passage, but for us who have the liberty of having Sundays off, I mean, even the morning is especially worth commemorating, because it just reminds us of that first Easter Sunday morning, as the stone is rolled back and as Jesus walked out of the tomb, out of the place of death, and as good news spread among his followers. Sunday after Sunday, we get to remember that and reenact that. And so there's this ancient rhythm. There's this ongoing commemoration from those very first days of the Christian church to Sunday, September 10th, 2017, that we're part of this even now. And so we meet on Sunday mornings, we commemorate that. They met on Sunday evenings because that's what suited the most schedules. And they would have work, you know. Again, I bet the person who owned the three-story house with the giant room in it, they probably had the freedom to determine their own work schedule, but everyone else probably had to work around other people's schedules. Hey, boss, can I have Sunday off to worship Jesus? Who? What? Why? But so everyone else, they finish up their work day and they come together for this evening service. They work a long day and then they come to church. So again, the evening's coming, the sun has set, the people are streaming up the stairs. The room is there. The next verse says that obviously it's dark. There's a lot of lamps going on. The place is crowded, and the Apostle Paul is speaking and talking. And so everything is going great for the first couple of hours. They come together, and they're coming together to encourage one another. They come together to be encouraged. Remember, we need it, and they needed it. And I know that we all have probably a lot of reasons why we're here. Tradition, that's, you know, food, that's good. Hope maybe some of us have come because, you know, we just need a word of encouragement. We just need to be encouraged. Maybe in Troas, they were coming there to be encouraged. They wanted to hear from God's word. Again, knowing that Paul's teaching is authoritative and that it's canonized, that it's God's word to them. And maybe they're hoping to hear something specific for their church in Troas, or maybe even something specific for them personally. And I wonder, is that our heart as well? Are we looking for a word from God for us, or a word from God for you? They come together to hear from the Lord, to see each other. We come to respond in song and in giving. Also, it says, verse 7, they came together to break bread. That was one of their priorities as they met together on the Lord's Day. So we have this overlap between here and now and there and then. They came together. It was the Lord's Day, the Lord's people gathering for the Lord's Supper. And here we are, the Lord's Day, the Lord's people. We're here to hear from the Lord and to participate in the Lord's Supper. There, we see that eventually they get to it, and eventually we will as well. But just to remind ourselves, or what does Scripture talk about when it talks about breaking bread? It's referred to in different ways. Different church traditions refer to this in different ways, and there's different understandings, some of which are absolutely wrong, some of which are very helpful. It's this tangible, powerful reminder. As we, at the conclusion of this sermon and during the time of worship and response, as we take the bread and the cup, it's reminders for us as we hold these tangible, visible, real things, and we take them into our body, just a reminder for us that Jesus, he really died, that his body was really broken as that piece of unleavened bread is in our hands, that his blood was really poured out, as real as the cup that we're holding, that he really was buried. And just a reminder for us, as we, or as you would take communion in just a few moments, just a reminder as you take that to think, you know, his death was for me, that it was real, It's even realer than this cup that I'm holding. It's even realer than this bread that I'm taking in. And the benefits of his life and his death, they come into me just as much as this bread is really coming into me and this drink is really going into me. That we benefit from the life and death of another. You know, Jesus says, and Paul records it in Corinthians, that as he instituted, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. And this is the blood which is poured out," and the implication is for you. And so it's a corporate exercise, but it's also a very personal exercise as well. And so here at Calvary Cork, again, like I mentioned, there's a lot of names: the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table. Some call it the Eucharist, but some avoid that term because it's misused in some circles. But at Calvary, we tend to call it communion. Because communion is another way of, it just means kind of fellowship. It means having things in common. And what a reminder to say that this is a sign and this is a seal that I have communion with God. I can have fellowship with God because of the reconciling, sacrificial death of his son Jesus. And also is a sign that we have communion with each other through our shared belief and participation with the once dead and the ever-living Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to preach for a while. I'm not done yet. There's more verses. But at the conclusion of this, you know, Shar and the musicians are going to play more songs, and we have an opportunity to sing along and to respond, and we can go over to that area, and we could receive prayer, and we could also receive the Lord's Supper, remembering that the one who died for you and the one who rose for you. Anyway, but so to verse 7, the church in Troas, they didn't come together exclusively for the breaking of bread. That's maybe one of the reasons why, but it wasn't the only thing that they did. In fact, if you break down, you know, kind of the time division, a whole lot of time was given to the preaching of God's word. Verse 7, the second half says that Paul, he prolonged his speech until midnight. So that's a lot of talking. From sunset to midnight, 3 hours, five, six. As I mentioned in the beginning, you know, it's very probable that just, you know, earlier that month or a week or two ago when he was in Corinth, that he just put the final thoughts down and did the final draft of the book of Romans and then sends it by post or by courier to Rome. So is it quite possible that he just has all those great doctrines and ideas just kicking around his head? And as he's gathering with those Troesian Christians, Troasites, the Christians in Troas, as he's gathered with them in the upper room, he's like, "Guys, I got some stuff to say." You know, and then he starts with this, you know, this is the good news, and there's the bad news of our sinfulness, but God made a way, and then just rattling through the 16 chapters of Ephesians. That would take a few hours to do. You know, years ago, I think I spent 13 months preaching through it on Sunday mornings. That's a lot of hours. Now he did a better job, I'm sure, than I did. And he didn't have to kind of guess what the Apostle Paul meant, you know. He could explain everything. But anyway, so he goes on talking probably about the themes in Romans or probably just anything. Who knows? I'm sure it was all good. People were on the edge of their seats. Later on, if you have your Bibles open still, look at chapter 20, verse 20. This is a different context. He's talking to different people, but I think we see his heart. In verse 20 of this very same chapter, he says, "You know, guys, I didn't withhold anything that was profitable from you." So he understands that God's word is profitable. And he says, "I don't want to hold anything back." And so he's got a captive, willing audience. And so he doesn't hold anything back. Paul the preacher did what many preachers have done before him and after him. And that's go on a little bit long. He went on so long that this young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep. It doesn't mean necessarily that Paul's sermon was boring. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Maybe it was. But also, remember, it's nighttime. Eutychus is described as a young man. You know, he would have worked all day and then come to church and then listened for 4-5 hours in a row. Luke also tells us that there was many lamps going on there. Oil lamps, you know, releasing whatever, you know, the heat or the warmth, it's crowded. So there's a lot of factors in here. So he's a tired young man at the end of a day. Maybe he moved over to the window to get some fresh air. Maybe that'll do me some good. And then he sits there, and I like how it says in verse 9, it says that he sank into a deep sleep, and then later on that he was overcome by sleep. It seems like maybe he was trying to fight it, you know? Maybe he was doing the thing where you kind of nod, and I think it's called a haptic twitch. You do that thing when you kind of are kind of nodding, and then you kind of, you catch yourself, and you kind of throw yourself back. So maybe he just haptic twitched his way out of the window. We kind of chuckle, we laugh. On the one hand, it's kind of like it's pretty relatable. And then also, though, this is tragedy, but we know that it ends really well. And so we're kind of allowed to chuckle at it. And maybe even Luke kind of is included in there because all's well that ends well, you know. But we see that, yeah, that he nods off in church, falls out the window, falls down 3 stories, and he dies upon impact. But so I assume that he's not the first person to fall asleep in a church service. And I know he's not the last to fall asleep during a sermon. I'll just go first. I've fallen asleep during a sermon before. Anyone else? Yeah, keep those hands up, yeah? Okay. Yeah, first of all, I want to say, I know. You think I can't see? I can see you. But also, yeah, like, I've been there. Yeah, it's a thing. And I hopefully, this is not a Eutychus shaming session, you know? And reading various authors on this passage, you know, some people that I've read are, you know, preachers writing about this and criticizing those that would sleep during sermons. And then I've read other viewpoints, and it's members of churches that criticize preachers for going too long. And so I think that there's 2 aspects to this. You know, I think that there's reasons why people fall asleep during sermons. You know, some of them have to do with the quality of the sermon itself, have to do with the quality of the person that's presenting truth up here. It's possible to talk about life-changing things in a boring way. And like, what a crime to talk about the most important message in the world and the worlds to come and to make it sound boring. And I hate to hear people talk about God's word and make it just boring and inaccessible, barring people, making it hard for people to listen and learn and hear from God. Also, though, sometimes the listener could be under the most like engaging, charismatic, lots of jokes, and they could fall asleep, you know, because maybe they work nights. Maybe they're on medication. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they've been working all day, and this is the first time they've got a chance to sit down. Again, I think that there's good reasons and there's bad reasons. There's bad reasons if you just don't care, if you just check out, if you're just physically present but mentally absent. We see, anyway, that Eutychus seems that he was fighting it for a while. I don't think he wanted to fall asleep. He was overcome by it, it said. And he kind of, like I said, positioned himself towards the window, and then he eventually succumbed and fell into sleep. And I think it's fair to say that Eutychus didn't understand the gravity of the situation. He didn't understand the gravity of the situation. Get it? Get it? I haven't told a bad joke in public for so many, it's been months. All right, but, joking aside. So he's a real guy. He really fell out and he really died. We see that the author of this, the historian Luke, is also the doctor Luke. Luke is a medical physician, and Luke's on hand to say, yeah, he's dead. And that obviously put a pause on the meeting as everyone runs down all the stairs, you know, do all those layers, and they come out, and there he is. He's on the footpath. He's just crumpled. He's a mess, and he's dead. And again, Luke pronounces him dead, but the Apostle Paul pronounces him alive. Just through a miracle of God, he just says, nope, he's not dying tonight. There is life in him. And it worked. And God brought this recently deceased young man back from the land of the dead into the land of the living. And of course, it's a powerful reminder to us of God's power of life over death. And you know, every Sunday, we remember that God has power over death, right? We've talked about that. And on that Sunday, they really were reminded that God has the power of life over death. And so, as we remember Jesus, who rose from the grave on Sunday, as we remember Eutychus, who rose from death on a Sunday, also, I want to say, Christian, this is your story too. This is you. In John 5:24, it's written there on the wood. Maybe you've looked it up, maybe you haven't, but Jesus tells us this. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not pass into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." And so we commemorate the resurrection, the new life of Jesus every Sunday. But also, Christian, that's your story as well. It's been mentioned, I've gotten hit by a car, was in an accident over the summer, and I don't remember the accident. And so I was waiting, actually, for a good couple of weeks for the police report to get out to find out, what actually happened. And eventually I got it, and I'm reading it, and all of this is new information to me. Again, because my memory kind of stops before even I got up to the intersection, And I'm reading about this, and I'm so interested, This is telling me my life story. It's talking about events that took place that I didn't remember, And there's details in there that I never would have known. That I wasn't knocked out right away, but that I was trying to crawl across the road to get to the center divide. I didn't know any of that. And to read that is as if I'm reading about somebody else, because I have no memories of it at all. But guys, you're reading your story right now too. Maybe you don't remember it, but you were dead and you've been brought to life. And so this echo of Eutychus and this reminder of Christ from death to life, everyone, it says, anyone who hears Jesus' word and believes in God the Father who sent him, it says that we've passed from death to life. So you have, let's say, two things in common with Eutychus. You've possibly fallen asleep in a sermon before, but you also have passed from death to life, believer, and that's good news. And as the hymn says, this is my story, this is my song. And so, that takes place. Paul kind of, sees him brought to life in his arms. And then I just love how kind of verse 10 and 11 says, okay, anyway, now, where were we? And they go back upstairs, and they keep having church. Verse 11 says, "And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, they conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so they departed, and they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. So, I mean, Paul's just like relentless. He's like, okay, that's dealt with. Now, anyway, where were we? Okay, verse 6. All right. Now, anyway, on to verse 7. And he just continues going. And maybe even more noteworthy is that everybody else was like, yeah, let's keep going. Yeah, let's go. And they were excited. I mean, again, they just saw this visible demonstration of God's power over death. And then he's like, and do you want to hear more about it? Hey, this would be a good time for us to remember the Lord's death with the breaking of bread. And what a reminder that he went into death, but he came out the other side. He walked out of that tomb on that Sunday morning. And so they break bread together. And then it seems also to kind of say that it's not just the kind of sacramental meal, but that they ate together. In Corinthians 11 and elsewhere, we read about Christians, they come together, and they also eat meals together, just like how families gather around a common table, and they eat meals together. So the Christian church, as the family of God, we eat together. And so right away after service, we have a chance to obey Scripture. We get to eat a meal together. And so we're going to head into the warehouse and we eat together. And that's not just some thing that we're doing. Again, it's this ancient practice that we're living out today, getting to know your family members. So the sermon was interrupted. There was this miraculous return to health for poor Eutychus. And the church just continues on as scheduled. Or actually, it kind of goes on longer than scheduled. They pulled an all-nighter. So I know maybe some of you college students or university students, you ever pull an all-nighter? Well, so did they. Or maybe anyone remember those kind of early stages of like being in love or falling in love and just like talking on the phone, just so late, so irresponsibly late. And I remember as a teenager, you know, talking to my girlfriend, Rachel, and just, you know, looking out the window and kind of the darkness is turning a little bit light and thinking, okay, no, we really got to get off now. Okay, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. Anyone else? No? Anyway, but there's just something that's just, when it's just so exciting, it just makes sleep seem out of the question, you know? Like, why would I sleep? You know, and they're thinking, why would we sleep? You know, Paul's here, and wow, you know, and he's teaching God's word, he's answering questions, he's raising people from the dead, and then he's leaving in the morning. So they say, you know what, this is worth sticking around for. And of course, I think everybody in the room, and Paul himself would say, it's not Paul that they're impressed with, it's God's work in and through Paul. And so again, we have the Lord's people on the Lord's day taking the Lord's Supper and then also seeing the Lord's power at work. And so those final verses, they say their goodbyes, and then Paul journeys on towards Jerusalem. And we're going to see that he stops, well, that's next Sunday's sermon. He has a stop before he goes to Jerusalem. We'll look at that then. But as we kind of close, I do have just maybe some thoughts about some additional dangers of sleeping at church. So to kind of come back there, to land there again. So as I said, it happens. I've fallen asleep in church. Never when I'm preaching. Now that would be bad. I've fallen asleep while other people have preaching. You know, some of you have bravely admitted it. Some of you have not admitted it. And that's okay. It's an ancient tradition. But I think we should aim to keep it at a minimum. Again, I realize that I, as a preacher, and the various guys that fill this pulpit, you know, we have a responsibility to be engaging, to be excited about the things of God, to bring eternal truths to bear on contemporary life. We have a responsibility to do that and to do that well so that it's easy to listen to. And like I said, I think it's nearly a crime to fail in this regard. But then also, for the majority of us that are going to be here listening, I think you have a responsibility as well. If possible, try to come rested. If possible, sleep at home. Pay attention at church. And just to remember that there's times and there's places when our brothers and sisters would be thrilled to be here, to come here, and even to hear a bad sermon, even a boring one that goes on a little bit too long. It would be a privilege in most times and in a lot of places to have the Word of God in our laps and to have it be communicated to us with clarity. So sacred scripture is being explained and applied, and it's worth trying to pay attention to. You know, I love the song that we sang, you know, that says, you know, give us that, I wrote it down because I forget things now. Let us receive the food of your holy word. As we come together being like, Lord, I'm coming to be fed by you. And then also, we supply coffee. We do. And we supply tea and coffee, and there's no shame in having as much as you want, because I think that it will be helpful for you in the long run. But I want to say that, yeah, that falling asleep in church, it's not ideal, but it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. I think what's maybe more concerning isn't those people that might nod off during a church service, but the thousands, the hundreds of thousands, maybe the millions who sit in chairs and pews every Sunday, and their bodies are wide awake, their eyes are wide open, but their hearts are in a deep slumber, and they just cannot be stirred. I think there's innumerable churchgoers who appear to be wide awake, but are spiritually comatose, and that's far worse. And you know what? It's hard to tell. Because just with physical sleep, you know, it's possible to walk around in your sleep. It's possible to talk in your sleep. Anyone have a spouse? Maybe don't. No, don't raise your hand. But you know, it's possible to walk and talk and say the right things and show up all in your sleep. And I think there's three kind of categories of reasons why some people are asleep inwardly while being alert outwardly. Some people are asleep in church because they've never been awake. Spiritually comatose or spiritually dead with no life in you at all. And these people can be at church. They can come to church. Week in, week out, year in, year out. They can serve on committees. I mean, I went to church for years before truly being converted and knowing the Lord Jesus. Perhaps that's some of you right now. You need to know that all of this is real, that there is a real God, and there is a real heaven, and there is a real hell, and life is real short. And the good news is that Jesus is a real Savior for real sinners. And have you asked him to save you? Is this just a thing that you're doing? Or are you doing business with the Savior of sinners? Ephesians 5 tells us, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Some people wouldn't be in that category. They would have had a time of spiritual awakening, enlightening. They would know the Lord. But they or you are compromised. Backsliding is a term that some people used. Formerly awake and alert, but presently in a spiritual slumber. And you show up every week, and you talk and walk and say the things, but inwardly, you're spiritually comatose. There's just a drowsiness. The things of God, obedience to God, are distasteful or drudgerous. sins that used to be abhorrent to us, now we can excuse, or they're pretty much commonplace now. We've learned to not be bothered by them anymore. We've drifted from our first love. And so I would say to you, like, wake up. God sent you here today so that you might be awakened. Paul says in Romans 13, the night has far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So Paul says, hey, wake up. It's not nighttime anymore. It's time to cast off certain things and put on certain things. And then maybe a third category is just those that are just overly familiar with these things. You're born again, you know Jesus. You're not in a season of backsliding, or there's no known sin that you're habitually practicing. But you just know all this stuff. You've sung the songs, you've heard the sermons, you know what's coming next. Going to church your whole life, maybe. You know the songs, you've heard the sermons. You know, you can get like repetitive strain injuries from doing the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe we just do the same thing over and over again. There's a risk to that. You know, with my daughter, I tell her the same bedtime story every night because she likes to hear the same story because it's comforting. And just that ritual just kind of lulls her to sleep. I hope the rituals don't lull you to sleep. Because we're not creative enough to do new things every week. Some of the stuff is going to be the same. I'm sorry. But may we come, and again, that prayer, may we receive the food of your holy word. May we come saying, this is true, and I need this. And yeah, there's commonalities. I'm going to hear certain things again and again, but I need them afresh every single week. Or as Alex was encouraging us, I need to hear the gospel. I need to preach the gospel to myself Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Or as the hymn says, I need thee every hour. So here's the conclusion. Hey, I'm on time. That's good. There's a clock. And yeah. Actually, some of you need to know this. There's a clock. and I've ignored it many times. But as we're landing this plane, you know, as we kind of have this passage in our minds and open on our laps for some of us, just want to say, like, this is good news, you know? But here's better news. We've all been slumbering when we should have been attentive in various aspects and in various times of our life. We've fallen asleep when we should have been alert. And because of that, like Eutychus, we've fallen to our deaths. And we're crumpled on the footpath. And we're dead. And just hear this good news. Jesus doesn't rush down the stairs and stand over our broken bodies and our poured out blood. And he doesn't say, with a smug look on his face, serves you right, or that's what you deserve, or why didn't you pay attention, or you should have tried harder. You know, Jesus, I'm going to kind of paraphrase verse 10. Jesus comes down and bends over you. He takes you into his arms and says, do not be alarmed. I've come to seek and save the lost. Do not be alarmed. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. Do not be alarmed. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Do not be alarmed. I've come to give my life for yours so that you might live. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for your compassion on the sleepy. For your care for the tired. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you said that those that are weary and heavy laden come to you and you'll give them rest. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that the call that's gone out today, for us, though, to awake, to come to you for the first time, to come to you afresh, to rattle ourselves out of just a daze, Lord, I pray that we'd heed that call, that we'd respond to it, dear Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that the unconverted, I pray that the backslidden, I pray that the bored would do business with you today. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org. We meet on Sunday mornings at 11:15 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.